We've been looking into the nature and the function of the church over the last few weeks. Just a few reminders, the church is the body of Christ, and we here at LBC are part of that body. We are also described as the bride of Christ, and Jesus promised, is recorded in John 14, that he will return for his bride. We're called the people of God, gathered together for his purposes, the gathered ones. We are not defined by culture, nor government, nor popular trends. We are established by God himself and guided by his word. And our purpose as the church is to carry on the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, as the church developed in the first century, it was growing, spreading rapidly. Within just a few years, the church spread to the nations of the Roman Empire. And of course, encountered lots of new challenges, especially as it went into the non-Jewish nations. There were just a lot of things to sort through. And we're going to read about one of those churches this morning in Corinth, Greece. Paul lived in Corinth for about 18 months as he helped plant that church there. He wrote several letters to the church afterwards, and we don't have all of his letters. We know that because the ones we do have reference to other writing, but the first one in the New Testament, directly addressed some problems in the Corinthian church. It's included in the Bible because Paul's teaching then helps us now be a church centered on the Lord. Now, just a little bit about Corinth, the city and the region. It was a very diverse, pagan, corrupt, sinful, and wealthy mix of people. The city was built on a narrow strip of land between the mainland of Greece and then the land under that. And this narrow strip in between has ocean bays on the west and on the east, and that narrow little strip just hangs there between those large bays. And so trade, commerce, goods would come in from both directions and have to go across that little narrow strip. Sometimes they would pull the smaller boats across on rollers. And the larger ones, if they needed to go west to east or east to west, they would unload the cargo and carry it over to another ship. It just apparently was much better than trying to sail around the south end. And of that, of course, developed highways to the north and south. And Corinth was just this perfect place for a city to flourish. It was so good that when the Romans destroyed it about 150 years before Christ, and they were in their zeal just to take over everything, they ended up destroying the city, but it was immediately built back and was as strong as ever by the time we get to the first century AD. And because of that international trade, like I said, the city was diverse in every way. People from all over the world lived there, passed through the region, very wealthy, and had every vice imaginable. One of the historical sites there, even today, is the Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And it was known back in the day to have had around 1,000 female priests who also served as prostitutes. And that was just part of, a big part of the culture there in the city. The pagan religions and their practices just flavored the place. And we see from this letter that some of that had been creeping into this new church in Corinth. Some of those cultural influences. And of course, Paul cared much for the people there in the church. It was a very strategic church in a very strategic place, and he wanted to make sure it went well. And he gets pretty personal in some of his writing to the Corinthian church. It's for some strong language. The letter began by addressing some general items, but then pretty quickly turns to very specific sins and wrong practices that were going on in the church. And we're going to read from chapter 12 today. But just prior to that, he addressed such matters as the proper head covering during worship. And he told them women ought to have their heads covered when they're in worshiping or praying in the church, and men should not. I notice that doesn't seem to influence our practice here much. But it had to do with cultural things going on at the time. Because of all the prostitution around the city, who in those days often would have their heads shaved, if they got saved and started attending the church, it was pretty obvious. And now these are things I've read. I take it for the truth, but that Paul said every lady in the church ought to wear a head covering so we don't have some people standing out. And men, you should not wear a head covering. Anyway, that was about that. But and then he turns to some corrupt practices going on in the Lord's Supper, their practice of the Lord's Supper. He said, some of you are getting together for the Lord's Supper, but you get drunk and eat all the food before everybody gets there. What's that? That's not the Lord's Supper. So he told them how to do it correctly. And I'm just setting the tone here for this part that we come up to. He says, and now about spiritual gifts. So obviously they were having some problems with how they practice spiritual gifts in the church. And that's what the first part of chapter 12 addresses. And then it moves into the unity of the church, which we'll pick up next week. We don't know exactly what the confusion was about the practices of gifts of the Spirit, but as we read on in through chapter 14, it looks like the speaking of tongues had a lot to do with it. Emphasizing that one gift, and it must have been causing some problems in the church. So we're going to read about the first part of chapter 12 there, and I'm not going to try to teach specific gifts this morning or how to practice that or how to determine your own spiritual gifts. But what I want us to see this morning is the truth underlying what he's saying about the gifts. That there is one Lord, one Spirit. God is one. And he is diverse and yet unified. And how that influences the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the spirit of a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he has determined. As I mentioned, this theme carries on through chapter 14, and I just try to think about what might have been going on in the church there at Corinth. Obviously, they were emphasizing certain gifts, and they must have been causing, how they were practicing it was causing problems in the church. Maybe they were emphasizing the more fantastic, the more flamboyant kinds of gifts. And it made me wonder if some were doing it to receive attention, to be recognized as religious. I wondered if sometimes people would fake the gifts of the Spirit in order to be recognized or control what was going on. They were in a cultural environment where ecstatic ecstasy was a big deal, and to be loud and out of the world, just spiritual might have been a big thing. And I hope I'm not reading too much of our day into their context. I'm not trying to. And so let me reverse that and try to apply what might have been going on to today. Church people can be, even today, church people can be so influenced by popular trends that we tend to mainline those in church practice. And it might be a popular speaker, a popular writer, obviously styles of music. We all have our own opinions and favorites, and we want everything to comply with that. Would you believe that capitalism has influenced the church in America? I mean, we're capitalists. There's no way around that. And that has had quite an influence on the church, just how we do business, how we handle money, and how we see the world. But it's really hard to escape that when you've grown up in it. Just as these people in Corinth had things that it would be hard to escape when everything around them was going that way. You might even be curious to hear that the Bible never mentions church as a democracy. But that's how we handle our business, right? Because that's who we are. Let me point out, here's my first point today in what we read. Jesus is Lord. In the first three verses, if you're reading from an NIV, it has it in paragraphs, and the last line of the paragraph says, of the first paragraph says, Jesus is Lord. Those verses might be a little bit confusing, but the bottom line is Jesus is Lord. And the church can never abandon that truth. And Paul was pretty blunt here when he was writing to him. He said, you were pagans, and you were somehow misled. You went astray by mute idols. In other words, you were following some dumb piece of rock or wood. So you might be a little confused. I think this is his tone here. Do not continue to be led astray. There's something very foundational that you must emphasize. Jesus is Lord. And if any person utters in any language that Jesus is cursed, they are not following God's Spirit. Now that sounds crazy to us, but it must have been going on in their culture, in their church, that Jesus is cursed. That sounds crazy. But did you know that even some Jews claimed in their day that Jesus was cursed because he was hung on a tree, a timber cross? And there is a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, in the verse has a phrase that says, anyone hung on a pole is under God's curse. So some were saying, well, Jesus was cursed. He was hung on a tree, on a pole. Let me be very clear that using that phrase to conclude that Jesus is cursed is blatant, out of context, misapplication. It is not a word from the Spirit of God. And that's why Paul put that there. Anybody saying that cannot be led by the Spirit of God. Conversely, anyone who sincerely proclaims, confesses Jesus as Lord is following the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is 100% consistent with God's written word. His Spirit nor His truth change. And everything about the church must support this truth. Jesus is Lord. Caesar was not Lord. Aphrodite was not Lord. The government is not Lord. Wealth is not Lord. We are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And in the next verses, I think we find another foundational truth. God is one. There is one God. You might remember 2 weeks ago we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The advent of the Son of God in flesh does not circumvent nor change the absolute truth that God is one. And we are coming up on the season where we celebrate the coming of God in flesh. We're going to celebrate the 4 Sundays of Advent in a church tradition to remember His coming in flesh. But don't let that confuse you that there's more than one God. It's understandable, but there is no conflict between Jesus being Lord and God the Father being sovereign. Unless we have problems with it, pay attention to the undertones and as Paul describes the gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are not many Holy Spirits. There is one. There are many heavenly beings, but they are created. There is only one Spirit of God. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different ways to serve the Lord, but there is only one Lord. There are different kinds of working. You might insert the word ministries there. Different kinds of working. But in all of them and in every person, it is the same God at work. The one God works. The one God works in many different ways. He ministers to people in ways that we need. He meets us at our place of need so that we can know Him. There are many ministries in the church, and the patterns of those ministries need to change from time to time. But there is one God, and He is unified. In verses 4 through 6, Paul employed groups of 3 to illustrate his teaching. He doesn't use the word Trinity here, but he uses groups of 3. Gifts, service, and working are all manifestations of God who is described as Spirit, Lord, and God. I don't think he accidentally put 3s in there. God is one, and yet we experience Him as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is diverse and yet unified. He is one. The New International Commentary on the New Testament said it this way. Paul's point seems clear. Not uniformity, But diversity in the context of unity is essential for a healthy church. At the same time, he urges that all of this is God's doing and part of the divine purposes, a point he repeats throughout the chapter. And then that commentary also had said this: everything, absolutely everything, gifts, persons, church, owes its origin to the one God who works all things in all God's people. We want the church, of course, to have diversity. We want diverse people. And we use diverse methods. Diversity of the church has its roots in the triune God. There is one God, and we know him in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. Paul's concern here was, at the beginning of this passage anyway, is not so much to intricately teach about spiritual giftings and what each one of them meant. His main purpose was to teach that there is God the Father over all, and his one Spirit brings about many workings. And when we choose to honor only one kind of gifting or only one kind of ministry or one kind of person, we subvert and we limit the work of God. His listing the spiritual gifts here are not exhaustive. That's not all of them in verses 4 through 7 and on. That's not all. Not all the gifts are listed. He gives another partial list at the end of the chapter. Some of his other letters have different gifts mentioned and different terminology. But these are representative of the Spirit's diverse ways of being present among his people. It looks like that Paul was trying to dissuade the Corinthians of making a singular focus on a specific gifting, and especially the speaking of tongues, as we read through the other chapters. Now, I do want to be clear. Paul was not eliminating any gifts of the Spirit. He wasn't doing that. That's not what he said. And that's not certainly not what I intend to teach this morning. Let's read from 7 on again. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And like I said, I'm not going to try to explain each of those gifts that he mentions this morning. I think we need to study that. I think it's probably better done in a smaller group where we can have conversation about it and sort it out along with all the other passages that talk about spiritual gifts. But I do want to make clear that God is diverse and yet unified. He is one. To each one, each believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every follower of Jesus, all of us, have the ability to be moved by the Spirit for the common good of the church. Every Christian has gifts and talents and innate abilities to do specific works for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, Paul didn't mention mechanics. Well, they didn't have any cars to work on or machines. He didn't mention builders or engineers. But do you know gifted people in all of those fields who employ them for the Lord's work? There are many gifts and one Lord. This amuses me, kind of. If you go to look for studies on the gifts of the Spirit, every source has a different list or different words to describe the gifts. And then I personally get confused in trying to distinguish between what's a gift and what's a talent. And so I don't worry about it. Here's what I think. We ought to bring everything we have to the Lord. We ought to bring it all to the Lord. Say, it's yours. Take me, use me, and gift me, Lord, in whatever way you want to do. A different commentary said, God may use and cultivate innate abilities or give people brand new capacities. It's entirely up to him. It's entirely up to him. I have a nephew serving at a church down in Brazoria. This kid is, I say kid, he's a young man, his wife just had a baby, but this kid is quiet. To try to have a conversation with him, you get yes and no and grunts. He's a good man. But you put him in a pulpit and he'll preach for an hour. That's a gift. It's a gift. And just like he says here, there are different kinds of gifts, different manifestations of the Spirit. God is one, and yet he manifests himself diversely. And so the church must be diverse in unity. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There are many ways in which the Spirit gifts our abilities, our speech, and understanding, and we bring all of it together as one church, serving one unified God. Over all of our gifting and serving and working and ministries is one Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord over his church. God the Father granted it. He said, here, it's yours. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, fills the church, empowers the church, gifts the church, and guides the church to fulfill the singular purpose of carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus defined that mission before he ascended to the throne. He said, go, make disciples of all nations. Sometimes we make church into a complex function. It is our tendency to make things big, and that gets complicated. I came to this passage not concerned that there's trouble in our church. Not at all. I've not heard any problems over gifting. I've never ever once heard tongues. Ecstatic tongues used here. We've jokingly referred to ourselves as the frozen chosen. But as the church grows and people come from different areas and we explore new ways, you know, some of it's going to feel like home, some of it's not. Let's just make sure we keep the Lord first. And that we keep seeking him together, and he always does, bring his people together in unity. When we seek him together, he will bring us together. God is one, and he is Lord. Music team, come.